Spirit can do whatever needs to be done. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm going to give a little plug. Ladies, I want to see you tonight in your plaid at 5. I want to see you next weekend. December is an exciting month here at Christ Tabernacle, so you don't want to miss out. You can be seated today. Wow. God is good in this place today. Amen. So today we're going to wrap up our Fear Not series. And we've been looking through the different Fear Not statements throughout the Christmas story. And on week one, Pastor, he talked to us about Herod and ego and how we don't step from fear to faith because our ego desires to control everything. Our ego is constantly working against our progress. And last week, Pastor talked to us about Mary and Joseph, and that when we get caught up in the how, it can create confusion and prevent us from moving from fear to faith. And so today, I want to talk to you about hope. To move from fear to faith, we must have hope. Is that not the most cliche statement that you have ever heard in your life? Because it's not that easy. And so today I want to dip into what it means to have hope, because hope is risky business. Hope is risky business because to have hope means that you are willing to relive and revisit disappointment. To have hope, you must be vulnerable again, knowing full well you could be met with more disappointment. I know for me, it's not always easy to believe again. It's not always easy to hope again. Hope is risky business. However, hope is worth the risk. The fear not statement we are going to look at today is one that was given to a priest. And now I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to give you some homework. Go home, and I want you to read the entire first chapter of Luke. That's where we're going to be today, and we're going to start in verse 5. When Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So there's some really good details in these couple of verses. Zechariah, he served as a priest. Elizabeth is from a family of priests. They knew God's word, and they were careful to obey all that the Lord asked of them. They were righteous. They had no kids, and they were super old. Now, Zechariah was of the order of Abijah. And this is important because this tells us he's not a member of the high priests called the Sadducees, because the Sadducees, they would eventually, later in the story, they would become the enemies of Jesus, and they would be the ones that would eventually have Jesus killed. Zechariah, he was from a smaller division of priests that were just outside of Jerusalem. But Zechariah would occasionally come back to Jerusalem with his division to serve in the temple. Now, the writer of Proverbs would say that Zechariah and Elizabeth walked in the fear of the Lord. And our sermon series is called Fear Not, with the purpose being to try to help us move from fear to faith. But the Bible also instructs us to walk in the fear of the Lord. So the most helpful explanation that I've ever heard about what it means to fear the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord, is to both reverence and reference God in all that we say and do. We reverence God with a V, meaning we recognize He is King. That He is the one that gets to decide what is good and what is right and what is beautiful in our world. And we reference God with an F, meaning we look to God as our compass. He is true north. that He is the one that gives direction for our lives. And when we trust Him and when we follow Him, He will make all things work together for good. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived out their life walking in the fear of the Lord. And something that Pastor has said throughout this sermon series is that when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Amen. Even though Zechariah and Elizabeth walk in the fear of the Lord, and they are righteous and faithful and obedient, they are also walking in disappointment because they have no children. And now they find themselves beyond that point in their life. What we need to understand is that in this culture, to not have children means disfavor from God. It was viewed that you must have done something so deeply wrong that God has withheld His blessings from you. And some rabbis even taught that if a woman could not have children, that it was grounds for divorce. And studying this week, this really, it cut me to my core. Because as most of you know, Jeremy and I, we struggled with infertility. And it's a ruthless journey. And only those who have walked that path can truly understand the ache in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth's disappointment, it came from several different places. From their circumstances, from the gossip and the social isolation, and even possibly disappointment in God. You know, Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth's name means the oath of God, or the God of promise. In this moment, how in the world could they have believed that God remembered them and kept His promise when every night they sat in a very quiet home? You see, both walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in disappointment, it can happen at the same time. I've been there. Has anyone else been there where you're walking in the fear of the Lord, but you're also walking in disappointment? You're faithful and obedient, but you're also walking in great disappointment. You know, even in this season, when we're singing Joy to the World and Peace on Earth, there's an ache that catches us because there's someone who is no longer at the table. Or maybe there's someone that we have longed to be at the table by now, and they're still not there. And if we take a moment to look back, we can find that even some of our happiest memories are touched by sadness. For some of us, Christmas time can be a complete nightmare. We take all the difficult stuff and the difficult people in our life, and we put it all around the table together in a very compressed amount of time, and the pressure builds like a turkey in a pressure cooker, and everything is exaggerated, and everything is magnified. The situations you can't navigate, the problems you can't solve, the people you can't please, the expectations you can't meet, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. So to have hope means looking disappointment in the eyes one more time. And it's hard and vulnerable, especially when you feel like you've shown up and you've played your part, yet it seems like God is the one who has failed to make His entrance. Hope is risky business. And so I'm going to share three things from this story, and I pray that through exploring Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, your faith will become a little stronger and that you will dare to hope again. And to take the risk and to put it all on the line for hope. And so walking in disappointment, how can we have hope? Number one, play the long game. So what does it mean to play the long game? It means not sacrificing long-term gains for the short-term wins. The first time I ever heard the words long game was from my boss at AAA, Mr. Vic Ganino. He's the best of the best, an incredible boss and leader. And honestly, I think about him all the time and what he taught me. But every time we would walk into an interview, no matter how desperate we were to hire someone, he would say, "Danielle, short-term gain is not worth the long-term pain. The goal is finding the right person, not filling the seat. So today we're going to play the long game." But when we're playing the long game, there's one specific question we all have. How long is this long game. The phrase "how long" shows up in so many prayers throughout the scripture. The Bible doesn't shy away from this idea. I'm sick at heart. How long will you forsake me? How long will you forget me? How long will you turn your face from me? How long must I wait? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the psalmist ask, how long will this go on? And we all have our how long questions. How long until I'm reconciled with my kids? How long until you bring healing into my life? How long until you restore this relationship? We ask how long. Prophets and psalmists ask how long. You know who else asks how long? Kids. Kids ask how long. If I had just a penny, just one penny for every time that George and Elise and Jeremy asked me how long, I would have enough money to buy the Chicago Bears and give them to Jeremy so that he could make them Super Bowl champions and we could all live happily ever after. When the kids were small and there was something exciting coming up, typically it was my mom and dad coming to visit, I would immediately tell my kids, you know, because my mom and I, we immediately start counting down the nights. Okay, it's just 125 more sleeps until we're together again. But that doesn't really work when you're 3 or when you're 4 years old. And so we introduced them to the idea of paper chains. Does anybody remember paper chains? You cut long strips of construction paper and you glue them into a circle and you connect them and you have this long paper chain. And so the intention of that was to try and stop the how long questions, and instead every morning the kids would tear a ring off the chain and we would see that we were getting closer to whatever the excitement was. Well, and then we got a little bit smarter and we started telling the kids and making paper chains like 7 to 10 days before the exciting event, because a 57 ring paper chain is just not sustainable, at least not for this mother. But you know what we found out? We found out that it didn't matter if the chain had 57 rings or 10 rings. The kids tend to give up when there's only 3 or 4 rings left. You can't give up when there's only 3 mornings left, only 3 more sleeps. We're almost there. We can ask how long, but we can't give up. In Scripture, God is never offended by the question of how long. He welcomes that conversation, but giving up and checking out could mean missing the miracle that's just 3 days away, just 3 more rings on the chain, just 3 more days of fasting, just 3 more phone calls. I know it's hard to keep walking towards hope, but keep showing up. Please just stay in the game, because there will be a day, okay, when the paper chain turns into Janie and Granddad pulling into the driveway. The waiting will turn into a miracle. And when it seems like God is absent, to play the long game means to trade the fear of the unknown for faith in the unseen. Amen. Keep showing up. And wrestling with this how long and facing his disappointment, Zechariah held steady. He held tight to the word of God. He kept serving. And because of Zechariah's vocation, because of his experience, he knew that God could do a miracle. And so he held steady. He showed up to worship even when his prayers were left unanswered. He stayed faithful in playing the long game, even when it meant staring his disappointment in the eyes every single day. Hope is risky. Fear not. Play the long game. And while old Zach was serving one day, doing his job, holding steady, verse 8 happens. One day. Everybody say one day. Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John." One day, God interrupts with a divine declaration. One moment, one decision can change the trajectory of our lives, and sometimes it can change the trajectory of history. We see time and time again that one day has come after many days of faithfulness. Ruth 2:2, one day Ruth told her mother-in-law she was going to go out to the field. And this was after grieving her husband, after taking care of her mother-in-law. It was after many days of faithfulness before Ruth met Boaz. 1 Samuel 17:17, one day Samuel said to David, "Take this bread to your brothers on the battlefield." After many days of faithfully tending the sheep and fighting bears and lions, he was given the opportunity with some stones and a sling to fight a giant. God honors decades of obedience in the same direction. Hope is risky business. Play the long game. Don't give up, because your one day could be today. When walking in disappointment, how can we have hope? Number two, we anchor our hope in knowing that God answers in his time and in his way. You see, one days, they don't just happen. One days are never random. One days happen in God's time and in God's way, and there's always a method to what we think is madness. Gideon, he had to downsize his army. Naaman had to dip in the water 7 times. The walls of Jericho fell after a series of silent parades and a shout. Everything that God does is intentional. So I found this chart. I don't know if we have a picture of it, while I was studying this week. And we see a complete parallel with the birth of the prophet Samuel and with John the Baptist. And you can take a picture of this if you want, if you think it's interesting, and you can look it up later. But this stuff right here, this is just one of the reasons why I am completely in love with the Word of God, because God is so brilliantly intentional. And I want you to stay with me, because I'm setting up and I'm going to make a point, and I think it's going to be a really good one. So both women, Hannah and Elizabeth, they were barren. And we see that a divine promise is given in prayer. And we see that in both cases, there's a birth of a miracle child, and that both children become prophets. You know what this is showing us? This is showing us that Samuel was the prophet to prepare the way for King David, and that John the Baptist was the prophet that prepared the way for the son of David. You see, this is the plan from the very beginning. Everything is tied together. The story of Advent is the story of two unplanned pregnancies. Zechariah and Elizabeth's came too late. Mary and Joseph's came too early, and yet Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's way and God's time is the perfect time. In our story today, while God was intentionally making his word fit together, bringing every prophecy to fruition, every promise into fulfillment. God was also waiting and working out all the practical things that were going on during that time in history. You see, God was waiting for the internal wars within the Roman Empire to come to an end so that there could be a civil peace that had not been seen in many, many years. He was waiting for the Greek language to be established as a common language across the empire so that his message could be heard by every tribe and every people. He was waiting for the very first worldwide network of roads to be built so that his apostles could spread the good news. Looking at the story here and now, we see God wasn't just working the past and the present day to fit together. He was working things out for his children in Herrick, Illinois in 2023, because he knew that you and I would be here and that we too would also need to know the way of salvation. God is absolutely intentional and strategic in all he does. His time and his way, often they don't make sense to us in the moment. Like Mary and Elizabeth, we get caught up in our little world, focused on just our small portion of the story. Faith and hope, it seems out of reach when the entire time God sees the entire picture. While the entire time God is making it all work together. When you ask how long, or if you're questioning God's timing or God's methods, I want you to listen to what God had to say to Job. Have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for the days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season, or lead out the bear with its cub? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? God controls the heaven and the earth. God's got this. God can handle it. God will keep his promise. Hope is risky business, but God is working. There's not one detail that goes unnoticed or unseen. There's not one prayer that goes unheard. It wasn't too late or too early. It was in the fullness of time. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, they didn't understand God's timing, but they made the move from fear to faith. Praise God. In verse 14, here we see Gabriel talking to Zechariah about his son, and he says, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah's prayers have been answered, and they've been answered beyond his imagination. But he's facing a decision here that we all come to. Are we going to stop protecting the disappointment that we have experienced, and will we choose to be vulnerable and believe the promise of God? Even in this miraculous encounter, Zechariah isn't quite sure how to respond. And we have to remember, the number one, God hasn't spoken in 400 years, and he chose to break his silence with Zechariah at this time. And number two, Zechariah sees an angel. I mean, and he's told that the Messiah is coming, and he's told that his wife is going to have a baby. So in verse 18, Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in her years. And the angel said to him, And we kind of see the angel's tone changes. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Zechariah asks for a sign, and the angel says, just stop talking. That's enough. From the first time I ever heard this story as a kid, I mean, I always imagined this elaborate game of charades that Zechariah must have had to play when he came out of the tent to the people that were praying, trying to explain it, or when he came home and tried to explain his day to Elizabeth. But something happened in those 9 months of silence in Zechariah. His faith was increased. And the words that came out of his mouth after that changed. After John the Baptist was born and Zechariah confirmed the baby's name was to be John, Zechariah is immediately able to speak again. And Zechariah begins to prophesy to the people and then prophesies over his son. That brings me my last point. When we're walking in disappointment, how can we have hope? Number three, hope is transferable. Like Zechariah, we must transfer our faith and our hope to others, especially to our children. When you get home, again, read the rest of Luke chapter 1. And what you'll see is that when Mary was 6 months pregnant, she went to see Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, she was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. And John, too, was filled with the Spirit while he was still in Elizabeth's womb, just like the angel said. And Elizabeth told Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Who am I that you would bless me with your presence? And it is after Elizabeth transfers hope in the form of encouragement to Mary that Mary immediately sings her Magnificat. She sings her song of praise. And for the first time, we see that Mary isn't confused or worried, but rather hopeful and grateful for the blessing and the favor of God that has come to her. Tori, you can come on back. In his 2014 commencement address to the University of Texas, hook 'em horns, Admiral William H. McRaven talks to the graduates about how to change the world, and he uses his experience from Navy SEAL training. Okay, so honestly, I've listened to this speech at least 20 times. It's weird. It's really weird. I have a total fascination with the Navy SEALs. And probably because, let's be honest, I'm never going to be one. That's okay. But you know, I don't know any Navy SEALs. Because they're really rare in the history of our military. There are not many soldiers that become Navy SEALs. We can all agree they're just a couple of notches above the rest of us. But there's a sense of hope that comes over me when I'm listening to the news and I hear that the SEALs are on their way. It's like, all right, game over. The good guys are on their way. And so when I was preparing this message, there's a specific part of Admiral McRaven's speech that kept coming to my mind, and so I want to share it. But to truly give it the justice it deserves, I'm going to read straight from the transcript of his speech. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only five men would quit. Only five men, just five men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and shivering moans of the trainees were so loud it was hard to hear anything else. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, the power of one person. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Zechariah transferred the hope he found by ways of prophecy. Elizabeth transferred hope to Mary by ways of encouragement. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a random Navy SEAL transferred hope by singing when they were up to their necks in mud. Hope is risky business. When you're walking in disappointment, I dare you to hope again. Play the long game. Stay faithful. Trust that God is working in His way and in His time, and that the end of the story is going to be far better than anything you can imagine. And if you lose hope along the way, find someone and have them transfer their hope to you. The story always includes those around us. Don't walk alone. Has been an incredible year of loss for her church. I didn't know I was going to get emotional. The Nichols, the Blands, the Chapmans, the Sims. But if we were to ask Brother Don and Brother Rex, and Sister Ida, and Brenda Sims, every one of them would say, when you're up to your neck in mud, sing. They would tell us that hope is a risky business. Keep singing, hold steady. The end of the story is worth any disappointment that you may encounter. Hold on to the one who anchors our hope, and whatever you do, don't let go. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." Thank you.
Can we stand to our feet across this place today? Come on, can we give that to Jesus today? Can we praise the Lord for His word? Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. I love that last point. Hope is transferable. If you come in here today empty, that's okay. That's why we come to church, to get filled up. And I want us right now to transfer some hope. into some people, all of this house. And I just want us today to remember what she just said. You're up to your neck in mud. Keep singing. And all it takes is one person. All it takes is one person in the family. All it takes is one person in a church to change the atmosphere today. So if our platform singers would come up, we're going to sing another song here. Danny, can you come up? Ghost-filled people to just transfer some hope this morning. Come on, Brother Ken, can you? Yeah. Brother Mike. Some people just surround to transfer hope. And here's what I want us to do. I don't want us to focus on the cancer today. I want us to just focus on Jesus for this family. He's the answer. If you need something in your life, in your body, if you're desperate today, altar's open. I wonder if we'd have some people today that you know somebody's going through something right now, you know somebody's hurting, go find them out. Maybe today isn't a day where you get from God, but you give. You came today, this service today, filled with joy and happiness. Lord, let's go transfer that today all over this house. Come on, can we do that? Let's fill these altars today. Let's fill this place with hope. Let's tell Jesus, Lord, you are my hope, God. Lord, you are, Jesus, everything, Lord, that we're searching for. God, you, God, are the reason why today that we have hope in this place.